We started last Sunday morning a series from the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, this great book that has two sides of it at least. It has great stories in it, great powerful lessons, I believe, about life, about character, about choosing, about being in the place of making that decision about who you are and what you believe, who's going to be in charge of your life. The stories are incredible. I love Daniel. It's also about the future in Daniel's day. It's prophetic. It's about four kingdoms and then a fifth that would be eternal that Daniel foresees going in the future. Daniel was an incredible man. He had an incredible life. He has an incredible testimony. He had an incredible faith. When I think of Daniel, I certainly think of being in the lion's den, and that story just sticks out, of course, to most of us. He had a faith that stood up when the pressures were on around him. He kept his heart and his eyes on God and in the midst of those things. Last week, we focused on Daniel's character, how all along the way, Daniel did the little things in his life so that when he came to the big things, he was able to do what's right. Daniel made the little choices, the little decisions all along the way. For example, last week we talked about not eating the food that he believed God did not want him to eat, the sensitivity within Daniel to do what's right. I also think of later on, we'll read about how Daniel prayed every day and he didn't look around to see who was watching him, who saw him, who didn't see him. Daniel prayed every day at the same place to Jerusalem because that was in his heart. You know, and all along the way, when he was a young boy, when he was a young preteen, when he was a young teenager, where the story starts in the book of Daniel, you have this person who made the little choices to honor God. And so as the choices got harder and he faced more pressure and there was more to lose, you might say in Daniel's life, he was still able to do the right thing. He was able to have the character that God wanted him to have. He had the strength to do what's right. Example, he was ready to go into the lion's den because long ago he learned to trust God. He learned who God was. And so when he came to that moment and that day when he's looking down into that shaft and the king was there and they were all saying, if you don't change what you're saying, you're going to go in the lion's den. He was able to say, I'll go in the lion's den. I know that I'll do what's right. He had amazing character. I love his answers to the pressures in his life. Last week we ended with Daniel's request for he and his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not to have to eat the food that violated what they believed God wanted them to, the Jewish law. And respectfully, Daniel said to the king's servant, would you just allow us to eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days, and then you check our countenance, and then you decide what's right. And so, of course, they did that, and they were healthy, and the king's servant noticed that, and so they allowed Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to eat what they thought they should eat and what God had told them they should eat, and so they did that. And then we come to verse 18 and 19, and we read of what happens during this time. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. That is quite a story. That is quite a truth about how these men were touched by God and God gifted them, but they took the gift that God gave them and they made the best of it. They honored God with their lives. The very last verse of chapter 1 tells us that Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. That just tells us that Daniel lived a long time. In fact, he lived, it would seem, between 70 and 80 years. He was a young boy, a preteen or an early teen when he went into this program of training and serving the king. And then he served probably at least 70 years after that. That's pretty amazing. He served through the kingdoms of these four, two actual empires. First the Babylonians and the Persians, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius and Cyrus. And some of the dates, we don't have all the information about them, that we know that, that Daniel served through these kingdoms. He served different people, different levels of their respect for the God of Israel. And he served faithfully for 70 years. He would serve a long time. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 in our text this morning, the first six verses of Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to refer to other verses in this chapter about Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at reading at verse 1. Stand with me, if you would, as we read this text. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you would speak to us whatever your Holy Spirit wants to say to us. God, may we be hearing and doers of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nebuchadnezzar's life and his story and the events of this book, for that matter, the entire book, are marked by the importance and presence of dreams. Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, Daniel's dreams. All throughout the book of Daniel, you have this sub-theme going on of dreams and interpretation of dreams. The dreams overshadow the stories. The dreams and visions that we find in Daniel give meaning to and expression in the stories that take place. This dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, described here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. I just read part of chapter 2. We didn't read yet what the dream was. But this dream takes its place as being very early in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. When you think about who Nebuchadnezzar was, he was this Babylonian king who ruled for a very long time. He was powerful. He was a general. His army was ruthless. The empire, the Babylonian Empire, during his day was the greatest empire on earth. He was a very powerful man. You know, we hear at times in our politics, the president of America is the most powerful person in the world. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or even if we should say it, but you've heard that before. Well, in the days recorded, about 600 BC, the Babylonian Empire was the strongest empire in the world, and Nebuchadnezzar was the strongest king. This dream was very important. Likely long before Nebuchadnezzar had ever met Daniel, he had this dream. If indeed it says in the second year of his reign, that would mean that's about 601 BC. That's before Daniel would have been taken, or about the same time that Daniel would have been taken along with 10,000 others to Babylon, and Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were trained for 3 years and then put into service. So this dream had to take place long before Nebuchadnezzar knew anything about who Daniel was. It would seem that this dream took place early on in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and it becomes for Nebuchadnezzar this large and big story about who he is. Before Daniel was taken to Babylon, he would have had this dream. And so we realize how early it was. Now we also know that Nebuchadnezzar had many dreams. His life was marked by dreams. Later on in the book of Daniel, he'll have another dream, and it's significant and important. You might say of Nebuchadnezzar, of all the ways we could describe him, dreams may be the biggest descriptor of who Nebuchadnezzar is as we read the book of Daniel. We also think, probably, from the context of the story, that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he had more than once. It was a reoccurring dream. We do know that they were troubling to him. We do know that it bothered him. We do know that it troubled him for many, many years. I mean, if he had it in his second year of his reign, and Daniel doesn't really come along for 5 years, and who knows how long it was after that, that it came to this point that we find in this chapter, that Nebuchadnezzar's life was carried by his dreams. I did confess something in the first service, and that is that I have had a reoccurring dream myself. I've known people in the church who have told me over the last 30 years that they've had reoccurring dreams. I don't know if any of you have had a reoccurring dream or not, but I've had a reoccurring dream, and I don't know what it means. And I had several people try to tell me what they thought it meant after the service, and that's okay. If you have an opinion, tell me. My dream is not anything deep. It's not anything scary, but I have this dream very often. The dream is that I jump and I float. And I just float along. And I believe that I can do the long jump longer than anybody else. You think, that is really weird, Pastor. Well, I agree, but I don't understand. But I've had this dream over and over again. I had it a couple weeks ago. I woke up in the morning and I thought, I'm floating again. So, if you have any ideas about that, let me know. I have had people in the church tell me they've had very significant spiritual dreams. And I do know that God speaks to us in our sleep as well as during the daytime. I know that Nebuchadnezzar had a spiritual dream that plagued him and troubled him and he wrestled with for a long time. He was troubled by it. We're told in the scriptures, not only did it bother him, but it possessed him. We're also told that he couldn't sleep. It kept him from sleeping. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream was more than a happy passing dream. It's something that deeply troubled him. It would seem that this was more than an isolated event, but this marked Nebuchadnezzar's spirit and his life and his relationship to God. He, in verse 2, kind of summed it up. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. It's not just that he had this dream and he thought, well, I'll ask my advisor in the morning, what did this mean? He probably did that. And then he probably asked his other advisors. Then he asked his family. Then he asked anybody out there, I've had this dream and it bothers me. Tell me what it is. And I just see it like this. More and more people listened to him and said, I don't know. I don't know. And so he called in some of the astrologers and tell me the dream. And they, I don't know. And then the four categories, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers. It just about that he called every professional he had in the kingdom and said, I want to know what this dream is about. You explain it to me. Now I see within Nebuchadnezzar this rising sense of dread and doom and wondering, what does this dream mean? He couldn't sleep. He's troubled by it. It would seem that this dream is reoccurring to him. They were supposed to understand these things, all these magicians and astrologers. And you know, Babylon has this reputation, the astronomy and all this knowledge out there of the mysteries, and nobody can answer it. And he gets more and more worked up by it and bothered by it, and the dream keeps coming to him. They're supposed to understand the mysteries. They were paid to do that. They were the professionals. I mean, that's why he had them, and he trained them, and he spent all this money on these magicians so that they could solve these problems. But it didn't happen. You can see how upset Nebuchadnezzar becomes. He's had it with this whole class of diviners. They're fakes. They don't know. They pretend to know these things, but they don't. He demands that they solve this troubling dream. And as they say, we can't do it, then he gets more and more wound up. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servant the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into a pile of rubble. I mean, the king is getting very mad about it. This dream is really getting to him. And he is sleepless at night. He knows it's big. He knows it's from God, and he wants to know what it is. Nebuchadnezzar goes even further. He says, I don't just want you to tell me what the dream means. I want you to tell me my dream. Wow. Everybody knows that that's beyond what can be done. No man could do that. The diviners know that. They know that they can't just come up with whatever he dreamed if they don't. If the king doesn't tell them what he dreamed, how are they going to know that? I mean, if the king tells them the dream, they can guess anyway. You know, if you tell me your dream, I can guess. The diviners knew that they couldn't come up with the dream. Nebuchadnezzar knew that too. God knew that. The professionals are hopeless here. They're helpless. Here they are on the brink of God's wrath. God is just about, or the king is just about to kill them. They're about to be the scapegoat of his troubled mind. They can't solve this. It reminds me of the way it is spiritually. There's things out there that we can't solve. Nobody can solve. Only God has the answer. Only God had the answer to what the king was asking. King didn't have it. The astrologers didn't have it. None of them had it. In verse 7, the king just gets more furious. Once they replied, let the king tell his servants. Then the king answered, I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. Boy, he's just turning more and more red, the king is. This dream is driving me crazy. Astrologers say to him, they answer the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. Let me tell you, that was not the right answer. It's not what the king wanted to hear. See, the king, number one, and many other, he had a selfish heart. He wanted what he wanted, and it better be done right, or the king's wrath will be seen. And he had had it. He's governed by a self-centered spirit. And he's not getting what he wants. So he gets more mad. And he's powerful, so he can just have them all killed. That's what happens when you don't have the answer and you don't have God. It goes in that direction of self-centeredness. So there's the king, out of control. Kill them all! He's angry, he's furious, he's boiling. This made the king, verse 12 said, so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Wow. All the wise men of Babylon? You realize the empire? So the edict goes out. All of those professionals, and there were probably a lot of them, put them to death. You know, I think the frustration boiled within Nebuchadnezzar for years. Finally, he exploded. Get rid of them all. That included Daniel, who probably he did not know very well. He had met him. He had tested him earlier. But he didn't know who Daniel really was. He didn't know what Daniel was made of. He didn't know the God of Daniel. So Daniel gets the news. He hears the edict. He hears that all the astrologers and diviners and all those that are in that category, probably all the leaders of the land are going to be put to death. Daniel gets the news, and what does he do about it? How does Daniel handle it? How does Daniel react? Well, the first thing that I notice about Daniel is he remained calm. I mean, there's nothing in Daniel's reaction ever that tells me that Daniel's out of control. He remains calm. That may seem a little obvious to us, but you know it's really true? If you're under the gun and you're under God's Spirit, God will help you to stay calm in really tough places. It'll help you not to fly off the handle and say things that are hurtful and destroy people and just get so worked up and torn apart that you end up getting away from the character that God wants you to have. And Daniel remained calm. He reacted calmly. He thought about it. Then it says that he spoke to Arioch, the king's spokesman, or the king's, the one who delivered the message. He spoke to Arioch. He went to the source. He knew that this was a big deal. It was a big problem. He asked questions. He came to Arioch and said, Arioch, tell me what's happened. You know, sometimes when we're under pressure or sometimes we face things that are difficult, instead of asking questions and listening, we have all the answers. But Daniel's example is a great man who really went through a very time that could have been the end of his life. And he asked good questions. He said to Arioch, tell me why. And then one more thing about Daniel here that I think is good to be reminded when we're in a time of pressure, and that is he listened. He listened to Arioch. He listened to what he said. He was wise, the Bible says. He was tactful. Those are the two words that are used to describe him here. He was direct, yet he was respectful. When I think of how Daniel reacted here and in other places. I mean, Daniel was a man of action. It's not that he wasn't assertive. He took immediate action, but he was always respectful. When he did it about the food, and he did it here. He didn't start running off at the mouth, making the problem worse. Instead, he reacted in a self-controlled way. He took immediate action, as he had done earlier, but he does it in a respectful way. He took immediate action. Then it says, well, what did Daniel do about this big problem? And it was big. I'm not saying that flippantly. I mean it. I mean, who knows what the king, who has all the power, the most powerful man in the world at the time, what he was capable of really doing? I don't know. Maybe he just said it, but the edict went out. So what does Daniel do? It says, well, Daniel returned home and explained the situation to his friends. Here's the verse. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What's Daniel do? He hears the news, and he goes home, and he finds his friends, and he talks to them. He didn't isolate himself, but he surrounded himself with other godly people, with three other godly men that he had been praying with and that he knew honored God. He went to them, and he said, I need to tell you about this problem. You know, there's an accountability within Daniel, too. He was accountable. It wasn't that Daniel was out by himself just doing anything he wanted to. Daniel was accountable, too. He went to his three friends, and he confided in them, and he asked them to pray. And they prayed. He didn't isolate himself. He didn't just go away and refuse to listen to the counsel and advice of other godly people. He was accountable. Accountability is important too. It is, we see in the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throughout the book of Daniel, accountability. Daniel is a book about accountability, the king's accountability. How God will, in the end, he raises kings up and he brings them down. And then he comes to his friends and he urges them to pray. In verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So what does he do? He goes, he finds his friends, his godly friends, and he says, you got to pray with me. You got to pray with me. This is bigger than we are. We cannot do this, but God can. You know, incredible about Daniel's faith is that realization, that reality, that there are things that we cannot do ourselves and only God can. In fact, there's a lot of things in our lives spiritually that we cannot do on our own. Some of you are facing problems, not that the king is going to put you to death. Some of you are facing problems that are just like this. They're too big for you. You can't do it on your own. You might not even be able to do it today with your level of faith. The tide is too strong. The pain is too deep. It's just too unfair. You can't make it without God. You cannot make it except that God intercedes in your life and helps you. Daniel understood that. Boy, he prayed. He urged his brothers, pray. Pray for God's mercy. Pray. They prayed during the night to move the God of heaven. During the night. I circled those words in my Bible. During the night. Sometimes during the night, we have to remember to keep praying. Because in the night, we can't see the light. We don't see the path. We might not see what's going to happen. We might not think it's possible during the night. They didn't. They didn't know. All they knew that is if God didn't intercede, then it was hopeless. When you can't see what God is doing, remember this story. In the night, through the night, God is listening. God heard their prayer. He was present. He was listening. And somewhere during the night, God answered the prayer. Somewhere during the night, something broke, something happened. God chose. Maybe it was a part of God's plan the whole time. And maybe God interceded and said, boy, Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, they're really calling out to me. So God gave Daniel the dream. It's not so much the miracle that God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream, although we think about that. It's a miracle that God gave Daniel the dream itself. God had already given back in verse 17 of chapter 1. I read it earlier. God already gave Daniel the gift of interpretation. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. See, this is different. This was more. Whatever it is that God gives you and God helps you with, be thankful for it and realize that you're still dependent on God for the future. Daniel and his three buddies might have thought back there in verse 17 of chapter 1, well, you know, God's already picked us. Man, the king thinks we're great. We're 10 times smarter than anybody else. We're okay on our own. No, they came to that situation. They needed God's help. They needed God's presence. And they prayed that God would help them. So what happens? In the middle of the night, God gives the dream to Daniel. And what does Daniel do? Daniel breaks out in praise. Those words I read earlier. Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Daniel just breaks out, God, look at who you are. You're amazing. Powerful. Powerful God that can do this. And then what happened? Daniel acted. You know, Daniel was a man of action. It wasn't just that he waited and he prayed, but he acted when God spoke to him. He acted. How did he act? He acted decisively. Daniel acted confidently. You might say he was bold. He boldly moved. He acted in trust. He acted in faith. And then he says, take me to the king. I'm going to tell him his dream. And that's what happens. He says to Arioch, take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. After God had given him the answer, God gave him the strength to do what needed to be done. What an incredible story. Last week I had four lines of a verse on the screen. I'm going to read it again today. This, I said last week, is an old song. It's one of our old hymn books. I thought it was from a kid's song because that's where I heard it recently. Would you go to that next screen, Crystal, and look at the words, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. It's a simple chorus. It's a simple thought. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to have faith, dare to trust God in the night. If you're in the nighttime right now, and some of you might be, if you're in the nighttime right now, trust God. He can help. Would you stand with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Chris and all those that are in this place in Mexico right now. Lord God, we've heard over the years and the months of how safe it is in some places in Mexico, and can only imagine the fear and the pain, and Lord, for this family and for this man and his loved ones. And today, Lord, we pray for a miracle. We don't understand, God, how you interact sometimes in world events, but we pray, God, for your deliverance. I pray for this man named Chris. I pray for him body and soul. Lord God, we don't know what has happened and what's happened to others around him, but we pray for him today. I pray, God, you would deliver him. I pray for his body. I pray, God, that he would call out to you and that he would know that you're real and that you would help him today. Lord, we're reminded of so many places where the violence is so terrible and the hatred. God, we pray that you would break through. I pray that this would be a miracle story. Help him, I pray. Lord God, I pray that each of us, Lord, would dare to be a Daniel. We'd dare to have faith that's strong. We'd dare to have a faith, God, that trusts you in the nighttime when it's not easy. And that faith would see us through to daylight and to your answers, Lord God, we pray. Thank you today for your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless.